We get this new stage configuration figured out. You did fine.
Yeah.
There's no right or wrong way. Amen. How you doing this morning? Appreciated so much what Paul did with the group before they actually began practice this morning. What was it, Paul, the three letters?
PHF,
personal happiness factor. And he asked the guys, he said, where are you in your personal happiness factor? He said, if you're around 30, in a scale of 1 to 100, he said, if you're around 30, he said, we probably better take you over to and get you some, you know, medication and make sure that you're okay. If you're up around 90, he said, you might be a little manic. So he said, too much medicine. So he said, where are you? And the guy shared, you know, about where they are. And, you know, we have so much to be thankful for. Amen. Isn't God good? And as we begin 2015, I am so optimistic at God's work in us and through us as a church and individuals. Are you ready? Let's begin 2015. Thank you for being here this morning and braving the weather, braving the icy roads. And I know, Brandon, you were going to pray this morning and the roads got in the way. Thank you for being here just almost in the nick of time. Brandon's going to be leading us in prayer in an upcoming Sunday, just not today. And heard from a few others already that have said we'd like to be there this morning, but not going to try it with the roads. So if you're joining us on live stream, thank you for attending there. And this morning, thank you for those of you who could make it today and for braving the elements. So we begin this morning. Begin with a brand new sermon series. By the way, we're going to not have children's church because, well, we don't have many children here this morning. So you'll get to hear your pastor go on and on and on this morning. All right. So we're starting a brand new sermon series called Marginal Living. Marginal Living. If you could take a piece of paper. And you remember the old, I was going to bring one with me, but you remember the old lined school paper, and there was the wide line and the college ruled paper? And off to the left side, there was a margin. And we were always instructed to begin after the margin with our project. We're always instructed to go to the margin and then indent a couple spaces and begin your paragraph. And isn't it the truth? I mean, it is in my life. I feel like the margins that I'm supposed to have in my life are being eaten up and required of so many things in my life and so many demands that it's almost like I don't have a neat, clean place to start anymore. That I can be set in so much of a reactive mode by dealing with all of the requirements and the expectations of life that I feel like I'm not in control of where I start and where I stop anymore. And I think that in our culture, we have simply become victim of seeing our margins being taken away. And I want to give us this morning, from the Word of God, some places to take back the margin in our lives. Say, why is this important? Well, it's important because if we don't have any, let's look at margin for a moment. Is this on? Okay. Can you hear me all the way back? Okay. If we don't have any margin, think of margin as a reserve tank. In whatever capacity in your life, in every area of your life, let's say financial. If we don't have any financial margin and we are living penny to penny every paycheck, it's not very long before something crashes our well-planned or not budget and life. if we don't have any emotional margin in our life, when family comes for Christmas, we don't have anything left to give them because it's already gone and committed for by all of the other things going on in our life, whether it be our job or other relationships or just trying to make it. And I believe that the Word of God will teach us throughout this series some very practical things if we'll look at the life of Jesus in regards to how he had capacity to do the things that he did. Now, I know he's God and we're not, but we're going to find some things that if we will implement simply by doing what Jesus did, I believe we're going to find that our margins for living are going to increase. And we will be able to live more balanced, proactive lives instead of always being on our heels in reaction mode, be able to make some decisions that will make even a greater impact in our life. So I've kind of subtitled this message this morning, Making Room for the Most Important Priorities of Life. Making room for the most important things in life. Don't we all kind of feel that? Sometimes the most important things in life keep getting pushed away, while the less important things require our immediate attention. And we've talked about this before, but it's like someone has a table and they take a bunch of marbles and they drop them in the center of the table and they start heading for the edges. We have to learn and have to know and have to be ready to identify what marbles we're going to let drop and which ones we're going to go chase and catch. Amen? Because frankly, some of them need to drop and it's okay that they fall, but some of them cannot. And we have to make sure that we're paying attention to the priorities and not just the movement of the marbles. Amen? So being proactive instead of being reactive. Reclaiming the margins so that we can move from reactive mode to proactive is what we're talking about today, and Jesus teaches us how. We've talked about being scared to death for living life on the edge. I was looking at Facebook the other day and there was a video that said, don't watch this if you're afraid of heights. And it was a guy up there it must have been hundreds of foot of tower. And he was up there in the clouds trying to change this aircraft safety light on top of this tower. And I'm like, just looking at this little picture on Facebook, this big on my phone, and I got this tingling in my toes. I'm not watching that thing. That's what it feels like, isn't it? When we live constantly on the edge, and pretty soon the adrenaline reserve that we have even gets depleted, and that's how people end up in the hospital. When everything is gone, we have no margin left, and we end up completely, utterly dry and used up. And that's not how Jesus lived. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verse 40 through 56. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. I love this passage. I have preached on it, I bet, 36 times in my ministry. And I never get tired of it. I absolutely love this passage. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. I want you to look at, if I was going to name this in the, like they do in the NIV and put little subtitles under the, I would put the great parenthesis in this, over this event. The great parenthesis. And I want you to look for the great parenthesis. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And as Jesus was on his way, As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat, and her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Did you see the great parenthesis? Here Jesus is engaged with a synagogue ruler named Jairus, and in the middle of this story of Jesus going to heal the daughter of Jairus, something happens. A story within a story completely takes place. And the story of Jairus and the story of his daughter could go completely unaffected if you took the story of the woman with the bleeding issue out of the scripture and just put the story of Jairus in there. It would all flow just like the story of the woman with the bleeding issue never was there. And I believe that Luke is communicating a beautiful point this morning as he records this event in the life of Jesus. And that is, when we're on our way and we've decided where we're going to go, we've decided who we're going to see, we've decided how long it's going to take to get there, we've got our global positioning systems all calibrated and ready to go, people get in the way. That's why Luke said, as he set the story up, synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus came to him in dire need that his daughter was dying, and while Jesus was on his way. Don't you love that? You were on your way to church this morning. I'll get the story later about being on your way to church. I hope you didn't end up in the ditch this morning, Angie and Brandon. On my way implies that I've made a commitment to getting to a chosen destination, and as a result, I'm putting everything on hold while I get where I'm going. On our way implies that we have a destination. Think about all the options that you were presented with this morning while you were on your way to church. You could have stopped at a restaurant instead. You could have stopped and said, "Today would be a great day for a cup of coffee at Town and Country." But you didn't. "Today would be a great day at 10:29 to stop and get gas." But you didn't. Well, maybe somebody did. I don't know. Walmart, "Today would be a good day. I've got a full week in store for me. I mean, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Today would be, I don't have to go to church, but it would be a great day to go to Walmart and get my shopping done." right? Think of all the options. But no, you had a destination and you were set on your way by your own decision. You chose your destination. Now, we know that there are certain things in life that unless we commit to the way, we're going to miss our opportunity, like air travel. Unless you're willing to do an O.J. Simpson all the way through the airport every time you go to the airport, and there are some here who do that. Well, not all the time, Jeanette, but sometimes. I am in so much trouble this morning. I'm just going to confess right now that when I left at, what time did we leave, Paul? Six?
Before six.
Before six. I located the broom for Jeanette so she could brush off the car. And I kissed her goodbye and I said, Paul's keys to the other car are on the table. And if the snowplow comes, they're on the table. Okay, so you want to move the car. And I got to church this morning at about 6:30, and she says, it was about 5 minutes after you left that the snowplow came. Thank you for setting the broom out for me. And I got my exercise this morning. I didn't take any pictures. I didn't lean out the window and take pictures this year. I'm learning. And then I didn't put it on Facebook. So I don't do that anymore. So I don't know how I got on that, but anyway, I'm sorry. And we'll move on. You can't be late. You got to stick to your destination when you're catching an airplane or catching a train. Jesus was on his way. Now, I think it would be pretty impressive for Jesus to catch the eye of a synagogue ruler. I mean, remember the scripture says Jesus came to his own and his own didn't receive him? So initially, the target group of Jesus' ministry was the Jews. And to have a synagogue ruler come to him and recognize his lordship, I think was pretty important for Jesus to commit to. Because you see, as we think, once Jesus healed this daughter of the synagogue ruler, he would also then have the voice of the synagogue ruler shouting his praises. The synagogue ruler came and fell at Jesus' feet. I like the fact that he had humility as he came to Jesus. And it says he pleaded with Jesus. And who could resist? I mean, this was a little girl of 12 years old. And we are filled with compassion when we think of the life that a 12-year-old represents and how much Jesus would have wanted to go all out to make sure she was healed. The next thing we find about the synagogue ruler is that tied with his influence is this great welcoming crowd. Remember, the scripture says they all welcomed him. And they were ready to move wherever he went. So it's easy to see why in the midst of this great momentum of interacting with this synagogue ruler and the great crowd that was welcoming him and the humility and the 12-year-old child, that this is a destination that Jesus cannot afford to miss. So Jesus was on his way. And I believe Luke makes a very specific point of this fact. And while Jesus was on his way, a woman who had been subject to bleeding, and the King James says who had an issue of blood, she had been bleeding for 12 years. And here is the great parenthesis. In the midst of this larger story of Jairus, Luke presents humanity at dire need. This woman, in comparison to the daughter of Jairus, presents some liabilities to Jesus. Are you all with me? This woman, for instance, presented the fact that she was, as the Jewish laws were concerned, was ceremonially unclean because of the issue of blood. And as opposed to the humility of the synagogue ruler who fell at Jesus' feet, we have the story of this woman pushing through the crowd. I mean, she was desperate for 12 years. And we don't have this picture of her coming before Jesus and kneeling before him and saying, "Lord Jesus, my daughter, whom I love, is sick." You've got this picture of this woman going through the crowd like this and pushing her way through. Quite different, isn't it? And so, number one, in the Jewish eye, she was unclean. Number two, she didn't have the humility that Jairus did. And she came up and she touched him. Touched the edge of his cloak. And the Bible says that immediately her bleeding stopped. And Jesus turned around. I love this part. He turned around and he asked, "Who touched me?" And the disciples were like, "Oh, is this a joke, Jesus? I mean, you turn around, you look around, there are people pressing in on you all over, from every direction, and you're asking, who touched me?" And everyone denied it, it says. So it's not really a stretch to say the woman even lied about touching him. Huh? Why would Jesus, who had all of this momentum to keep on keeping on in the story of Jairus, stop and recognize an unclean proud liar who was a woman? Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Because I recognize Jesus, and he said, Jesus said, "Because power has gone out from me." And some, I don't understand how that worked, but in this woman's faith, as she touched the cloak of the hem of Jesus' garment, God healed her. And Jesus knew it. And so Luke paints this picture of this woman coming back to Jesus after realizing that it was awkward. He's just going to stand there until somebody fesses up. And she comes and doesn't deny it and fesses up and says, I touched you. But she also recognized his healing. And I want you to look at the next words that he says to her. Because this changes everything about how we see people. And he puts this woman in the same place in his soul and in his spirit as he has put this 12-year-old humble daughter who has her life ahead of her. Jesus turns to this woman and says, what? Daughter, He uses the same term of endearment that Jairus used to describe his flesh and blood. He didn't say woman. He said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And he blessed her. Now, back to the story. Okay? Let's get the rest of the story of Jairus now. So while Jesus was still speaking and the words were still coming out of his mouth, go in peace, someone came from the house of Jairus and said, don't bother the teacher anymore. You're late. Your daughter is dead. Life is gone. Hope is gone. And on hearing this, Jesus said, don't be afraid. Just believe. Now, when he arrived at the house of Jairus, things were in chaos. They had already begun the mourning process. They were weeping and wailing. Have you ever heard someone wail from grief? And Jesus said, stop wailing, because she is not dead, but asleep. And he meant that in such a way as to help them understand that her condition, even as dead, is temporary when he's around. Because everything they knew about the situation exclamated the point that she was dead. And they laughed at him. So he took his inner circle, Pete, Jim, and John, into the house along with the father. And he took her by the hand and he said, my child, get up. And her spirit returned, Luke says. And she stood up. And then Jesus said, give her something to eat. And her strength will be regained. I love this story, these stories, because there are some powerful, powerful truths. And we could spend all year on this passage and still drink out of the well. Amen. It's just, there's so much here. Let me just kind of give us a teaspoonful this morning. When we are on the way, people can get in our way. Huh? Dad and I were at Menards earlier this week. And what day was that? It was New Year's Day. Yeah. And we were going to get some closet rod. You know, we had a mission. We were on our way. and we got out of the truck, and across the parking lot was an older gentleman who had some kind of a nerve condition in his body. And he had a long piece of PVC that he had gotten out of his pickup, and he had a cane, and there was some kind of nervous condition in his body, made him very, very unsteady, and his muscles pulsated as he tried to walk. I don't know how to describe it. In his legs. And I looked across the parking lot at him, and there was another gentleman that just got out of his truck right behind us. And my immediate thought was, I need to help him. Even though it's cold and Dad and I are on our way, I need to offer to help him. I need to come up beside him and steady him. And then I thought, no, I don't want to injure his pride. He may be proving a point that he is still independent to himself. And I want to affirm him in that. And that's where I landed with that. He was still moving. And he was moving along, carrying the PVC, but obviously having some distress. Dad and I weren't sure if he was going to make it across the parking lot on his own. But I kept an eye on him, wondering if I should go over. But I concluded I was going to respect his independence, because he's probably in recovery, and that would be a good thing. Immediately behind me was an individual who walked up to him and said, "May I help you with that?" And the gentleman responded, "I would appreciate that very much." I had concluded in my mind, I had, through the amazing mental powers of John Trotter, I had determined his response before I even asked him. And I don't know, Jeanette knows that I like to walk fast when I'm going somewhere. The other night, we got out of the car and I headed for the Walmart door. We were on a mission, and she said, "Would you slow down?" So I'm like, I feel like I'm in slow motion. Yes. We'll slow down. No. It's not that bad. I like to just run. I like to sometimes just literally almost run to where I'm going, because I've got a destination and it's in my mind that's got to get her done. And Dad and I, when we get together, we're kind of focused. You know what I'm saying? So we had a destination. We had a purpose. We had a plan. We were going to get there. And here is an individual representing human need. And I had already determined what he was thinking. And you know what happened in my spirit? As soon as this gentleman said, "May I help you?" And then this gentleman said, "I would appreciate that very much." This passage of Scripture. Now, here's the fact. God sent that guy as a backup for me. Who missed it, you know? He's like, "John, I'm going to give you an opportunity here. If you don't get it, I got this guy back here that'll help you. And you're not going to feel very good after you see this play out, but I got it." You see, this can happen in our homes. It can happen at work. We get going where we're going, and we miss the point. It can happen on the road. It's called road rage. "You are in my way. Get out of my way. I'm going." Happens at home when the TV is on the wrong channel and she has the remote. "My show is coming on." "You are in my way." Truth. There's a big difference between on the way and in the way. Isn't there? The difference between on the way and in the way really boils down to one letter. I. In the way sees interference. On the way sees opportunity. I am on my way and you are in my way, so get out of my way. I stands for me focused. Matthew West has a great song out called In My Own Little World. Great song. Population, me. Living with blinders on. Oblivious to the human need around us because we're on our way somewhere. We got a destination and a plan and a focus. But here's the point. While Jesus was focused and he had a plan, he never forgot that people are the focus. And for the goal-oriented and task-driven among us, and I know who you are, for the goal-driven and task-oriented among us, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. I also stands for issue, not only me, but issue. Like the King James says, this woman had an issue of blood. And isn't it true that, frankly, when someone is in our way, as the King James says they are, they become an issue to us and not a person? One of the things that I'd like to invite you to look at as we study these next few weeks is how Jesus always walked slowly through the crowd. He wasn't in a hurry. You see, Jesus saw only opportunity. And he didn't see that woman as an issue. Amen? And you know, frankly, we can, if we're not careful, also see people as issues or barriers to where we're going. I'm thankful that Jesus didn't. And for the scripture that Steve and Paul read this morning as we got our hearts right for worship, the woman at the well, Jesus saw this as an opportunity and interaction. And he didn't see her as an issue. Amen, Lisa. Amen. Isn't this good stuff? Every interaction Jesus had with people, Jesus provided a way up. He didn't fill the margins of life with discarded people. He taught us how to value the people and include them in the body of our life. Amen? Because that's what it's about. Ultimately, Jesus said, power's gone out from me. And I think all of us could relate to that. Being with people can be a power draw. Spiritual, emotional, physical, mental. Those in the social field recognize compassion fatigue. Is it a diagnosis in the DSM-5? No? Okay. But a lot of counselors talk about compassion fatigue. So, let's end with some travel tips for expanding our margin to make room for the most important priorities in life, people. Number one is prayer. Prayer. How many times in the scriptures that Jesus demonstrates to us that to do what he did, Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw away and prayed with his Father. I can't explain it, and you can't either, I don't think. But how time in prayer restores every area of our life. It restores us mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and relationally. It's like getting plugged in to our Creator, our power source, our everything, our reason for living. Puts everything in focus. And when that is in place, energy for living is restored. Because Jesus had quite a schedule, didn't he? He kept quite a rigorous schedule. So prayer. You see, as we pray, we are restoring the reservoir that has been depleted by a day with people. Save room for your spirit to be restored by God through prayer. Save energy in areas of your life so that you have it to spend when you need it. When human need presents itself right in front of you, even when we're on our way somewhere, if we're operating without any kind of emotional or spiritual or physical margin, they're just in our way. Because if we stop, the whole thing comes down like a house of cards. But if we've prayed and we're living with the eyes of Jesus instead of this person being in our way, while we're on our way, we have the opportunity for interaction and not an issue. Amen? Oh, it's no problem, because you're not an issue. You're a soul for which Jesus died. So leave work a little early. Leave for work a little early. Why? Well, you can almost expect that someone will get in your way. Amen? On your way to work, somebody's going to get in your way. So leave a little room and get more sleep so you have some physical and emotional and mental reserve to deal with people who are getting in your way. So that you don't see them as in your way, but on the way. Next one is under-promise and over-deliver. Under-promise and over-deliver. If you say that you'll be there by 9, plan on being there at 8:45. That leaves room and margin for the unexpected, the person who's going to get in your way. But no, they're simply on your way. Amen? You're creating a time savings account as you plan for the unexpected. Say, Pastor John, I wish you'd quit being so practical. Can't we get back to the spiritual? I think it's all the same, but next. Oh, Jesus, should I say this? Okay, I'm going to say it. Stop excusing yourself from interactions with people because your schedule is so important. Yeah, I said that because that's me. People are the focus, John. You can shuffle paper all you want in eternity, John. I'll give you mountains of paper if you really want to do that. But I hope by eternity, John, you've learned that it's not really about the paper. It's about the people. Amen? Start planning for interruptions and learn to be thankful for them because they represent the divine intervention into the life of broken humanity. Oh, should I say this one, Jesus? Okay. Stop putting things off till the last minute. I'm going to say the P word. Tracy, can I say it? Okay. Stop procrastinating. Ask yourself, am I in a hurry because I put this off longer than I should have? And now I've created this false sense of urgency that I have to get this done, therefore everything that's in my way is in my way, and just get out of my way because I got to get this done now. Hammer's about to fall. Start doing whatever you can as soon as you can. Amen? I wish I'd have learned that earlier, but I kept putting it off. Next, recruit help whenever you can. You'll find this example in Jesus over and over again. He sent people ahead of him to get things ready for what they were about to do. Parents, this is good for our kids to send them on ahead to prepare the way, to get things ready, to set the table, to take the garbage out, to vacuum the house, to dust, to clean, to pick up the yard, to whatever needs to happen. Delegate, send those who you can ahead, if it's all good and godly and God's will, so that you're not so pressed and rushed to do what only you can do. Amen? Coming in for a landing here. In most things to do lists, how many of you have things to do lists? Keep them. Okay? A few of you do. In most of those lists, there is great flexibility. Always have work with you. Now, you don't always have to work, but sometimes the interruption in your schedule is just waiting. And there's nobody around, but you have to wait. What a great time to work on your to-do list. To get things done when there's nothing else to do. Surrender our finite understanding as to how the day is going to unfold to the infinite understanding of God, living as we look for ways to interact with instead of react to unexpected, beautiful interactions. Finally, after having said all that, it really is getting people in the way. I'll leave you with this illustration from Mark chapter 10. By the way, would our worship team come on up? We're going to sing a beautiful hymn as we close. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save but thou art. Having the eyes of Jesus as we live. I close with this illustration. Blind Bartimaeus came and begged Jesus to heal him. He said, Jesus, son of Nazareth, identified him as Messiah and Lord. Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus. And then I love what Mark chapter 10 says. After Bartimaeus was healed by the Master, Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the way. Think about, you see, in the way is in the ways of Jesus. And the rest of the New Testament talks about being in the way. In the way to go. In the ways of the Master, in the ways of Jesus. You see, it really is all about people. Amen. Lord, be thou my vision. And help me to see people not as interruptions and in the way, but as beautiful opportunities for interaction to help them get in the way. In the way that leads to life. In the truth. Let's pray. Lord, be our vision. May we see people as you see them, Lord. Beautiful expressions and creations of your glory. May it begin at home. Lord, may we see the interactions that we have with our family members as beautiful things that lead to the way of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us this morning from your word how to replenish the reservoir of our emotions, our physical bodies, our spirits, our minds, and time. Help us be good stewards of the time that you have brought to us, blessed us with in this life. Thou my vision. Lord, we humbly ask that as we begin 2015, that you would be our eyes, that we would see people through your eyes, that we would see opportunities through your eyes. But Lord, we would see your world through your perspective. Lord, use us, we pray. Thank you for seeing me. Seeing us not as an interruption, but you came and you gave your life because you love us. Father, help us be wonderful ambassadors of that great love. May it just pour out of us in the parking lot at Menards. May it pour out of us in our homes. May it pour out of us, and when people see us, know that we are a Christian by our love. Help us not predetermine what people are thinking. Rather, help us just be Jesus, your hands and your feet in the daily interactions of life. Lord Jesus, thank you for this message of freedom and joy this morning. In Jesus' name. Be thou my vision, O Lord.
as I hear.